Well, gee, on that note.
Yeah.
Okay, last week I was actually talking downstairs, and so I wasn't here last week, right? So, what book of the Bible are we in? Somebody said First Californians? Yeah, we're in First Californians, First Corinthians. And what chapter of First Corinthians are we in?
48.
Chapter 7.
Somebody said 48, somebody said 8. We are now starting chapter 7, which would lead you to believe that last week we were doing what?
Chapter 6.
Who was teaching last week?
Dale.
Dale sitting right there. I don't want to call him out, but I am. Thank you, Dale. Heard you did a great job. Now, the teacher's most painful question, take a deep breath. Who remembers anything that Dale said last week, and if so, what? Yeah, Janine?
God doesn't want you to bring your bad behavior into his relationship with you.
God doesn't want you to bring your bad behavior into, really, into anything. Wherever you go, you're taking Jesus there with you. Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians, he's come to dwell within you, and you don't want to take him places that are displeasing to him. Okay. Other things that Jeff? Whoops, there's the mic, the roving mic.
Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price.
The verses that are in the main church down there on the wall, you're not your own. Guess what? Your life isn't about you anymore. Shocking news. Your life is about Jesus wanting to make himself known through you to a lost, broken, and hurting world. Okay. First Corinthians is written to, just hold on to your seats, to an immature church.
Hey, I take that
person. There's a church, they're new in the Lord, there's a lot of enthusiasm, but there's a lot of problems. It's practical, it's hard-hitting, they talk about divisions. You remember we talked about one guy in the church was having sex with his mother-in-law, or his stepmother, and they wanted to throw him out of the church, and then Christians were suing other Christians, there were lawsuits involved. And then last week, I think Dale was talking about sex, right? Did that come up last week? Who was here last week or think they might have been? Remember, don't join yourself to a prostitute. This is coming back to you. In Corinth, there was a temple of Aphrodite. There were 1,000 temple prostitutes who would go out in the evenings and kind of basically earn money for the temple. So this is the way they financed their religion, was through prostitution, and this was just sort of the normal, this is just kind of part of the culture. A lot of that kind of stuff, this sexually saturated society, that existed back then, and it exists today. A lot of us have come out of backgrounds where we've gotten the world's version of sexuality. Partly, it's like I grew up in the hippie. I know, it's hard, looking at a bald old guy here, it's hard to believe, hair down to here. And it was just kind of free love. You know, if you're interested, I'm interested, and I hope you're interested. Right? And so you just kind of slept with whoever seemed interested, and that was just kind of the way it was. And then I became a Christian. And surprise, surprise, I suddenly started to realize God isn't as supportive of that. And so starting to learn a new sense, somebody talked about a concept, it's called the normalization of evil. The normalization of evil. That we think just because it's normal in society, that it's no longer evil. And that is not true. Let's say I was over in Thailand. We have some missionaries over there who work with the women who've been sold into sex slavery, into prostitution over there. I'm walking down the street, and there's some, you know, guy like me, Caucasian guy, 60s. He's walking down the street with a 12-year-old Thai girl. And that's normal. Just because it's normal doesn't mean it's okay in the sight of God. Just because the society, we've come out of a society, I was just like, anybody, the new HGTV, was it House Hunters? I don't know if any of you saw that. They just had one of their episodes, you know, you look for houses and stuff. They had a thruple. A thruple. That's not Dr. Seuss. A thruple is a threesome. It's polygamy. So they had the threesome on the House Hunters International, two women and a man, and they've all got sexual relationships with each other, apparently, as I was told about it. And this is now being put forth on American television as this is the Bible teaches, and I know a number of you have struggled with things like sexual identity and so forth like that, and we are here, we're a compassionate church, but the Bible teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman. That is what the Bible teaches. Now, if you have same-sex attraction or transgender issues, we're compassionate for that, but the Bible teaches you've come out of a world that says that's okay. The Bible says that is not okay to fulfill those kinds of desires. Okay? So, Paul's going to be talking today about two things. What does it mean to be a single Christian? What does it mean to be a married Christian? And he's going to talk about two different gifts as we get into the text, which we might call the gift of singleness and the gift of marriage. And some of you may be gifted to be single.
Amen.
Most of us, probably not so much. And we'll get into talking about those two things. The world has told you all sorts of things about sexuality. A lot of it is not true. It is evil. And now we're leading a different kind of life. So if you've become a Christian and you're single, what does the Bible say about that? If you've become a Christian and you're married, what does the Bible say about that? These, by the way, picture on the left, that is my Aunt Hattie. My great Aunt Hattie never got married, never had kids, lived her whole life as a single person. And on the right, that's my mom and dad in the 1940s, soon after they got married. My dad came back from South Pacific, where he was stationed, came back, got married, and that's a picture of them not long after they got married. Okay, so what does it look like? Now, Paul has talked to the Corinthians about all this sexual immorality, and apparently, this is kind of speculation, but commentators think, some of the Christians started to think, you know what, there's so much sexual immorality, I think we should just be completely celibate and abstain from sex altogether. Let's just have a sex-free life. Okay? So, this is where we pick up. How many of you are feeling a little uncomfortable with the topic, by the way? How many of you are feeling completely at home with the topic? Okay. The format he's going to be using is, all through this, we're going to see this. This is a good thing, but he's going to give what's called a qualified answer. It's a good thing, but. Okay, so you watch the word but recurring throughout the passage. I say this to you, but let me also say this. He says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. They've apparently written him a letter. If you get clear to chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians, there's a guy, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. They've apparently delivered a letter. Paul's in Ephesus across the Aegean Sea from Corinth, which where the Corinthian church is. And one of the questions that they've asked him is about, what about being single? Should we just be celibate? He says it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, or the literal is not to touch a woman, but it's in the sense of a sexual kind of relationship. It's a good thing to be celibate. It's a good thing to be single. One second, Jim. The first kind of point I want to make is sometimes people want to think if you're single, you're a second-class citizen. Paul is saying that is not true. It is a good thing to be single. If you are a single Christian, it's a good thing, but the point is you need to abstain from sexual relationships if you're single. And we'll get into this idea a little bit as the text goes on. He says, however, for most people, you have sexual desires. If you don't have a lot of sexual desires, great, stay single. If you do, it's probably better for you to get married. Right? So the question is initially, if you're single, it's a good thing to be single. However, if you're battling sexual desire, sexual temptation, then I would encourage you to pray for God to bring Prince or Princess Charming into your life. Right? All right, let me say a couple other things. I get people in my office all the time. I'm talking mostly to men. I usually, for longer-term counseling, send the women to talk to women. But I get any number of guys in recovery in particular, I'm lonely. And I said, well, it's still all about you, isn't it? I said, I need a girlfriend. Yeah, does any girl need you? Maybe God's trying to protect some girl from you. Right? One of the questions I ask in premarital counseling is, I got this from somebody, would you marry you? Well, I don't think so. I said, listen, man, get a plant. If it lives for 6 months, get a pet. If it lives for 6 months, think about a girlfriend. If you can keep a plant alive and a pet alive, maybe you can keep a relationship alive. A healthy Christian relationship, a healthy relationship is built on two selfless people. People who want to bless more than they want to be blessed. You know, and for some of you, I'm not naming names, but some of you are getting a little older. And then you get in a relationship, it's not like you're 17 or 22 or something like that. So one of the other pastors told me, when you get in a relationship with somebody and you're a little bit older, both of you are coming off the as-is shelf. Right? Both of you are coming off the as-is shelf. You both probably got some baggage, you got some stuff going on. And so there's a kind of a different thing as you get older and you're thinking, gosh, I still have a sex drive and I want to get married. But they say, what are the odds of meeting somebody at the AA meeting? You know, the goods are odd. No, the odds are good, but the goods are odd. Right? So when you're going to an AA meeting, the odds are good that you're going to meet somebody, but the odds, you're both coming off the as-is shelf. Anyway, his basic point is it's a good thing to be single. If you're single here, praise God for you. And if you aren't dominated, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, if a man lusts after a woman and vice versa, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So it's not just about abstaining from sexual relationships. What's going on in your thought life? Are you tangled up in porn? And you're sitting there with some fantasy life about what you want to do? These guys, I get the guys... I'm getting kind of far off on this subject, but, they'll say, well, they're watching the 49ers game. And all of a sudden it turns to the cheerleaders. You're not looking for it in this culture. I'll tell you, it's looking for you. You weren't looking for those images. Maybe you were. Maybe you're tangled up in porn. But even if you're not, you're just watching the 49ers game. All of a sudden, here are some very attractive women. Here's an image. What are you going to do with that image? You're driving down the street. Here's somebody. Somebody's talking to me. Here's somebody jogging along. It's the second look that'll get you. What are you going to do in a sexually saturated society like ours and like the society of ancient Corinth? If that's not a problem for you, stay single. If, however, you find yourself tangled up in thought, life, and desires, then I would say pray that God would bring someone. I know some of you want somebody in your life, and quite frankly, there's a lot of mystery. I don't understand why God hasn't brought Prince or Princess Charming into your life yet. I really don't. And so my heart goes out to those of you who are single and who long to have somebody else in your life, and I pray that God would bring that person in the right time to you. Okay, I've talked a lot, but I always do that. You know, we always say for addicts and alcoholics, there's, AA. For people who talk too much, there's on and on anonymous, and so I'm kind of part of on and on anonymous. Okay, thoughts, comments on this idea of being single as a Christian, what should that look like, and being married as a Christian, what should that look like? Yeah, Dave? We've already had somebody grab the mic here. That was... okay.
Oh, and you know... And okay. And, yeah.
Well, it doesn't work anyway.
Flipped it on, I think.
Does it? Is that on, really? Okay, so anyway, in the city of Corinth, there was the temple of Aphrodite,
right.
And who was the goddess of love. And there was about 1,000 prostitutes that worked out of that temple. That was kind of the official prostitutes. And then, of course, there was many more in the city.
Yep.
And they were available 24/7. But the Greek men in that culture were very chauvinistic. So their wives were only for having children, not for pleasure. That came from the prostitutes. So that kind of mentality, which we, was 1,000 years ago or whatever, continues in our society to a great extent today.
Yeah.
So things, it's business as usual. Things have not really changed.
Yeah, and I would also give you the flip side. The flip side is what is being promoted or was going around in those days was it's more spiritual to be celibate. And then that gets into the Catholic Church, where to be a priest, you cannot be married. To be a nun, you cannot be married, because that is more spiritual. And Paul is going to be arguing against that as well. Yeah, it's good to be single, but the idea that somehow I don't engage in sex, that's somehow a more holy thing. It's going to be more, what's your gift? Let me get Tom and then Brian, and then we'll...
Is it true? I've heard this said in the past that at one time priests were allowed to marry. Is that true?
Well, and I think, there's questions about it. It seems likely that Peter had a wife. And we may look into this. It's speculated that Paul at some point had a wife who may have died, because it appears he was a member of the Sanhedrin. It says in Acts 26 that he cast his vote against Christians before he became a Christian. And in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, it was required that you be married. So, yeah. Anyway, so, yeah. Let me get Brian on that one.
And Keith, it has a coronavirus on it. I'll stay away from that. I'll talk really loudly.
Okay.
I'd like you to carefully delineate between sexual desires and lust. Because in my experience, in my fellowship, people who get married to solve a lust problem never solves it.
Yes. Let me move to the next verses, which I think have to do with that idea, namely, the only reason I'm getting married is so I can have sex. That is not, we're going to find, what Scripture's teaching. There are far more noble reasons for getting married. He's just addressing, he's not doing a full discussion about marriage. He's only talking about sex right now. There are lots of other reasons we can get into on that. But here's what he's talking about, just from a sexual standpoint or a lust standpoint. Look, if this is something that's going on in your life, the proper arena, the biblically sanctioned arena in which sex should take place, is marriage between a man and a woman. That is what the Bible teaches. If you want, I can't remember if I shared that. I probably did it. I had a couple that came to Step Closer a few years ago, and they said, "Is it okay for us to have sex?" And I said, "Are you married?" And they said, "No." And I said, "Well, no." And they said, "What about if we're engaged?" And I said, "No." And they said, "Well, here's the problem. We're already living together, and we just bought a new bed." And so I said, "Let's pray about it." And we prayed the next week. They came back, and the woman said, you know, the last time we made love, I sensed that Jesus was in the room, and he didn't like it. And I said, there you go. Well, there's your answer on that. So let's take a look. So we're just focusing mostly on the sex part. And then kind of delineate, I think, as Brian's saying, that is not the only reason. If you just want your sexual needs fulfilled and you marry somebody, but it's not about them, you don't care about them, it's just about you getting gratified, that's not going to work.
No, that,
okay, go ahead.
Okay, if lust, if you're looking at pictures and lusting and acting on that lust, that is completely different than a healthy sexual attitude. And I think
yeah.
that is really a confusion.
Yeah, and that idea, when we talk about the objectification of women, I mean, I had one of the couple in my office, and the wife is going, my husband loves pixel people more than he loves me. Right? So all of a sudden, you're no longer looking at a woman as a person with hopes and dreams and a family that loves her and cares about her. I'm just looking at images because I'm simply interested in her body. And if I've trained my brain to just look at women as a body for sexual gratification, not a person, and then I get married, I transfer that really distorted view into the marriage. So you've trained your brain with pornography to look at women in an entirely wrong way. Let me slightly digress. I mean, one of my daughters is very shapely, okay, very attractive. And she would, in college, go to the bars with a crop top, blouse, and a pierced belly button. And she could make grown men fall all over themselves and buy her drinks all evening long. And I said to her, I said, do you think those guys just really care about you for as a person? Or that they're just, don't you realize they're just after you for your body? Her words, God is my witness, Dad, you don't understand men. I said, listen, I'm telling you, most men are after you for the wrong reason. If you meet one who's not, marry the guy. Right? That's the sad reality. Most guys tend to be focused on the wrong thing. They just want, guys like to look, guys like to touch. I'm giving you a typical guy. There's exceptions. Most guys like to look, most guys like to touch. And they don't see the deeper person that the God is calling them to love. They just look at women as objects of sexual gratification. Let me get one. Then we'll, Kelly's in the back. Let me, and then we'll move it forward. Otherwise, how long are we here today? 3 o'clock. Okay.
Hey, Andy.
Yeah, Tim.
Yeah, I read an internet news report that said that Pope Francis is being supportive of the idea of marriage for priests. But I wanted to ask you. I believe in moderation, right? And human sexuality is normal for all people, right? I think if a man and a woman are married, what they do in privacy, as long as they're married, what they choose to do in private, to me, I consider that sacred. What's your take on that?
Again, too far into the details, I tell people you do what is okay with both of you. Because I've had often guys who want to do things that make the women very uncomfortable. And I tell them, if she's not interested in that, whatever you do in private, so long as you're both okay with that, I think that's probably good, but make sure that both of you are in agreement with that. Yeah, let me just get a couple more. Otherwise, we got a few more verses we need to take a look at here.
I'll keep this quick. I'm nobody
ahead,
special,
Steve.
But I was born in Fresno, 1958, and I have a Stanford degree. I have a degree out of Michigan, and also I have a degree out of Oral Roberts University. So I understand where everybody's coming with their opinions and everything. I have a daughter that's 40 years old. And I met my baby's mom out here when I was 23 working in the painters union. We separated, but we separated because she was in a waitress job she wasn't in that good a health. I was in the painters union working out in the sun all the time. So she found another man, got married. I've been married to somebody else. So all that's good and everything. But for me, and I was paralyzed in an accident in 95, but men, whether you realize or not medically, if most people, if they do not have, you know, some type of, and I don't like to call it sex, I call it, it's a metaphysical, you know, combination of things. If you don't have that, I get to feeling sick. I get to feeling sick, and I know for a fact that I've been on the doctorate side of my degree and a master's side. It makes a lot of people will feel sick. So, but I understand what the church is saying and about the scriptures and everything.
Yeah, no, it's tough if you've got people who are not, for whatever medical reason, for example, are not physically able, and that's a difficult challenge for some marriages where all of a sudden, yeah. Let me take a look at the next thing. This, he's focusing again, kind of a little bit back to Brian's point. He's not looking at all of marriage. He's just talking about sex. Okay, we're talking about, okay, you don't have some strange ideas that you've developed from looking at too much porn. It's just kind of like, okay, what should happen in a healthy Christian marriage? And the idea is to start with, you belong to each other. You've given yourself to your wife. She's given herself to you. He says the husband should give to his wife her conjugal or marital rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The idea is, it's very interesting in the Greek. It's the word rights or owe. You kind of owe it to your spouse. But it's based on deeper truth. And the deeper truth is, I am here to bless my wife. My wife is here to bless me. I've given myself to her. In some sense, my body no longer belongs to me. She's given herself to me. The deeper motive, however, is it's not, I demand sex because I'm, the idea is, it should be, I want to bless you. That should be the motivation behind sexual things in marriage. I get so many people, they use sex manipulatively in their marriages. Well, I'm going to withhold sex until you do ABC for me. I mean, I'm getting real with you. I mean, this is real Christianity. I get other people, well, you know, I did all this stuff for you. Now you owe me. And so the sex becomes a manipulative thing, either to withhold stuff from people or to get what you want. And he's saying, look, the deeper thing is we should be servant-hearted. It says in Ephesians, submit to one another. Consider others more important than yourself. A husband should consider his wife more important. What are her needs? And the wife should consider the husband. What are my husband's needs? I want to bless him. She wants to bless him. He wants to bless her. It should be, guess what? Sex should be a regular part, if you're physically able and you have those urges, it should be a regular part of Christian marriage. Okay? That is, and it should be something that takes place within the marriage. Now, deeper things that are involved, it's not good for the man to be alone or the woman to be alone. It's a way of sharing life together. It also says that, you know, Adam needed a helper, and I think the woman needs a helper as well. There's some sort of a sense of deeper things in marriage where we're sharing life together. It's not just about sex. It's also we complement each other. My wife's gifts are far different than mine. I will also say to you that God created a marriage partly for the procreation of the species. Be fruitful and multiply. That sex, I know, and again, I'm trying to be sensitive because I know some of you maybe have had a very difficult time conceiving. You're married and you're struggling with that. But the hope is that somehow children will issue forth and that they will be raised within a godly household. So that's part of the intention of marriage, too, is the procreation of the species. And then I will tell you, if you read the Song of Solomon, sex is there for pleasure. It's supposed to be something pleasing and delightful within the context of marriage. Should be fun. And I tell people when they're coming in for premarital counseling, I hope you have a great sex life. I hope you have a lot of fun together and enjoy that. But wait till you're married to do that. Okay, so everybody's looking a little uncomfortable out there. Okay, let me get, we got a few more verses here, I guess. Again, this is the qualified, it's okay, but. He says, do not deprive one another, which is to say, don't go without sex, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He says, look, if you guys want to get together, it's like fasting. You can fast, go without food. You can go without sex. It says, by agreement, the husband and wife get together and say, listen, let's go for a week or two, no sex. It says the implication is limited time. It's not like for the next 23 years, we will not have sexual relationships. He says limited time because otherwise your urge to merge is going to come to the forefront and Satan's going to use that and tempt you with it. If you want to say, look, let's go for a week or two. Let's really devote ourselves to prayer. Let's draw closer to God. Let's go without physical satisfaction in order that we may draw closer to God. He says, that's okay. You can take breaks, but it should be for a limited time and ultimately come back together. Otherwise, Satan's going to use that in your marriage to undermine things. Thoughts, comments? Not very many hands going up, you guys. I thought the recovery group would be eager to talk about sexual stuff. Bob's got his hand up. Hold on, let me get Rob, and then we'll get Bob, and then I think we got one more slide, I think.
You know, one thought on that previous verse, that it's such a norm that men would have authority over their women's, over their wives' bodies. That was this kind of the cultural norm back in Corinth. I think Paul gets a bad rap for, in the 21st century on his view of women, but probably the most radical thing in the New Testament is when he tells wives that they have authority over their husbands' bodies.
Yep.
That is pretty counterculture. And that was one of the radical things of the church, is that women were empowered in those relationships.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is the Christian view. That men are not superior to women. Women are not superior to men. Both are equal in the sight of God. There was a hand up back there behind Vince someplace. Must be Bob.
Yeah, I'm going to embarrass people.
You're going to embarrass people. That's a good lead-in. Okay.
What about masturbation?
Yeah, don't do it. Don't do it. Because ultimately, when I'm talking, you know, we're getting trying to get real here. When I'm talking to people about that subject, in most cases, there's a fantasy life that goes along with that. And in some sense, you are engaging in adulterous fornication kinds of thoughts when you're seeking to gratify yourself by yourself. So the idea is I would abstain from masturbation. Yeah.
I had a question. You know, how... In a marriage couple, if you want to be pleasing to your spouse, but they don't want to be pleased.
Yeah, and then, like I say, next week, by the way, we're going to get into when marriages have problems. Next week, it's going to be divorce and when marriages have problems. And that's, today we're just talking about kind of ideal situation, and there are lots and lots of problems in marriages that can lead to divorces. And next week we're going to talk about what are legitimate biblical grounds, what are illegitimate grounds. Lots of frustrations in marriages. Most of the, when I'm talking to people, most of the marriage problems involve sex or money. Most of the people that come to me, that tends to be where where the problem that most of the time that I'm talking to them about. Let me get David here. Pick it up, Kelly.
You going to hold it for me?
I am. I do.
You know, I hope I don't stir the pot here, but you mentioned that the church doesn't, recognizes women and men as equal. My question is, why do some churches don't allow women to teach in a main congregation?
Yeah, we could get all on the gender roles and leadership. In my personal view, for me, a marriage is like a dance, and I mean like a waltz. And in some sense, I am taking the lead in the dance. But if you watch my wife and I together, we're moving through life as a single unit. I'm responding to her. Nothing makes me happier than my wife loving the dance. It's not little woman, move your feet. So I think when we get into church leadership things, that's a huge subject. Maybe we can hold that for another day. I think that everybody's equal, but I think we're meant to complement one another, and that may involve taking a different role in the dance, even though both dance partners are equal. So, but I'd be happy to talk to you a long thing about should there be women elders, should women teach, should what should be headship in marriage. Like I say, he's just talking about sex today, but there's a whole lot of other issues, and maybe we can get those at another time. Let's see. We've got about 2 minutes, though, and I want to. Yeah. Let me get a couple. But well, this is actually what I was hoping. This is real. We're supposed to be real in church. It isn't just theology. And actually, there is a lot of theology in this. But this is an immature church. How do we live life without divisions and conflicts and lawsuits and what is godly sexuality? These are things I think we need to know about. Yeah, Andre? Okay.
Pastor Andy, I think, this conversation, I thank God, sometimes you expect too much of us. I'm saying, he said, do not tempt him, right? So why do you make all these beautiful girls look at?
Yeah. No. Yeah. It also does say God will not let you be tempted beyond but what you can bear, although sometimes it's pretty touch and go. But I, my heart goes out to single people who do want to be married. Yeah. Who had Janine, and then I'll get you Brian. And
mine was just really short after your dissertation. A man leads, a woman follows.
And again, it looks different from couple to couple. Like if I say, if you saw my wife and I together, it would not be evident. I don't think it would be evident. Just like when you see a couple dancing well together. They're moving as a single unit, even though the guy, in some sense, is taking the lead. It isn't evident, I think. It's not a dictatorial, kind of bossy sort of leadership. It's servant-hearted. Let me get Brian, then I do want to move it on. Otherwise, yeah, Bruce is looking up at me like, okay. Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Brian. Oh, why don't you just yell it out then?
Yeah, the KJV and Amplified did not say limited time. They just say time. And I belong to a fellowship where we realize sex is indeed optional once you get lust out of the picture, and I know guys whose marriages are flourishing when they abstain to recover from lust, and it's not the time is that time to heal if it's years, and they've been unable to go back to that for years because of wounds and damage and hurt. And I still think there's this notion that sex is like as necessary as breathing. But in the fellowship I belong to, sex is indeed optional, and that's proven by experience. And that's why that distinction between lust and intimacy is so critical. And I don't hear it, to be honest, in this.
Okay. Well, and I do think the intimacy is important. I'm just talking about people who have a sex drive. They have the urge to merge. Now, it may be that others can go, it's optional for me. That's fine. I'm mostly just talking about if you do have the urge to merge that's dominating your life, what do you do about that as a Christian? So, there's a whole wider spectrum. It's ultimately about the intimacy and the two becoming one at a deeper level, and that's not just sex. But he's trying to address the sex question here today. So it is, you may not be hearing it because I think we're focused on one area of marriage And he's trying to address, what do you do when you've got a sex drive? So that's, it's a limited topic he's looking at. He's not trying to look at the whole picture. Let me get one more, and we'll.
I was always taught that the difference between lust and passion was that lust was primarily focused on self-gratification, yeah. and passion was focused on trying to gratify someone else. So just to speak to that question of what's the difference between yeah. sexual desire and lust, one well, is self-centered again, I think one that is not.
The whole idea is, do you want to be a blessing or is it still all about you? And so what is going to bless my partner? Let's see. He says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift, one from God, one of one kind, one of another. He says, listen, I'm not commanding you to get married. I concede that, I admit that for most people, it will be a good thing to get married. I admit, I concede, but I'm not commanding you to get married. He said, I wish everybody was like I am. And at this point, he's able to go through life. He doesn't have sex on his mind and lust on his mind. He says, I wish everybody could just go through life like I'm going through it. However, each one has his own gift. If you're able to go through life without the lust, great. But if not, one has one kind of gift, one another. Recognize, God, if you've given me the gift of singleness or not being dominated by sexual thoughts and lust, great. If not, then pray for God to bring somebody into your life. Okay, let me get the last verse I want to get. And, says, to the unmarried and the widows, those who were married but now are not, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry and to burn with passion. It's better to marry than it is to be full of all these lustful thoughts and to burn all the time with sexual kinds of desires. So if you're single, if you were married, your spouse has died, whatever, great, stay single. However, if you can't exercise self-control, then pray that God would bring somebody into your life that you could have a relationship with. Okay, we've gone on a bit long. Great topic. Come back next week. We'll talk about divorce, which will, I think, maybe dovetail with. Yeah, no, really. That's where it goes. What happens when marriages run into trouble? Yeah. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you. And I know we didn't hit everything that could be hit on this topic. It's kind of limited in some ways. But I do pray that you give us a clearer sense on what you're calling us to be, whether we're single, whether we're married. What does it look like to be a follower of yours? And help us, Lord, to lead godly lives in the midst, especially of a culture that is just sexually saturated and basically everything goes. Lord, it doesn't go with you. So show us, Lord, what is honoring to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.